Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Spotlights in theater and in performances are useful, brilliant instruments, don't you think? They focus our gaze, highlighting where to look and who exactly to pay attention to. Remember the spotlight on the Von Trapp family singers in The Sound of Music in their first and final performance at the Salzburg Music Festival? Or the spotlight that follows Mary and Joseph as they walk around the perimeter of our sanctuary at our Christmas Eve pageant on their way to Bethlehem? The same spotlight that moments later lights up the angel Gabriel who's hovering just above the altar, proclaiming the good news of Jesus' birth. And then there are those times when the spotlight falls on someone completely unexpected, when it's turned not onto a main character on the stage, but onto another character in the cast, perhaps a colorful munchkin in The Wizard of Oz, or a particularly miserable-looking orphan in Annie. Sometimes the spotlight even falls onto the crew dressed in black t-shirts and jeans who are standing off to the side of the stage at the end of a performance, like we do in our youth group musicals, so they can be recognized for their behind-the-scenes efforts. And every once in a while, the spotlight is even turned onto folks in the audience. Does anyone remember the TV game show from the 1970s, The Price is Right? The spotlight falling onto that person in the audience who was being called out by Bob Barker, "Come on down," and the look on their faces. In today's gospel passage from Matthew, Jesus is manning the spotlight and focusing attention on the very people who are listening to him. In his audience, folks who aren't used to being highlighted and having the spotlight fall on them, and who certainly have never thought of themselves as chosen or joyful, favored by God, heralds of the kingdom, holy, blessed. Let's try to imagine this particular drama as it would have unfolded in first century Palestine. Let's imagine for a moment the spotlight on Jesus himself under the lens or the direction, if you will, of the evangelist Matthew. Jesus as rabbi, Jesus as teacher extraordinaire, Jesus as the new Moses, not teaching from the plain as Luke sets the scene, but Jesus teaching on top of a mountain surrounded by his students and those who would follow him. And just as Moses, enlightened and on fire from his holy encounter with the living God, gives the law, the Ten Commandments, to God's people, so Jesus, who brings God's law to fulfillment and who himself is on fire and enlightened from his own trial, his own vision quest in the wilderness, Jesus, here in the fifth gospel of Matthew, announces God's reign, God's kingdom on earth, with what we've come to know as the Beatitudes. It's Jesus' first major performance, according to Matthew, after he's chosen his disciples. And the Beatitudes are the first lines we hear Jesus speak after his invitation, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Can you see the spotlight on Jesus? On top of the mountain, his face alight, teaching and preaching about God's kingdom, and the holy blessed ones who give us a glimpse of that kingdom, that way of being and living here on earth. And then let's turn the spotlight away from Jesus for just a moment, onto his audience, his students, his followers. At the beginning of Jesus' sermon, we hear it's just his disciples who have gathered around him, But by the end, we hear that the crowds were astonished by his teaching because he taught with authority. So we might imagine that as Jesus talks and teaches and preaches, more and more people come and gather around on that mountain to listen. The fisher folk, the poor, the dispossessed, those who are sick, those who were weary, men, women, children. Weary of living under Roman rule, weary of their land being occupied by the empire, disillusioned by the power and abuse of power and privilege by their rulers. And if we continue to play out the scene in our minds, we can picture the people, the disciples, the gathering crowds, and Jesus looking out and casting the spotlight of God on them. Jesus sees them. He sees his audience in their poverty, in their humility, in their grief, in their longing, in their anxiety, in their heartache. And he lifts them up, casting the light and love of God on them, saying, "Blessed are you, holy are you." He pronounces as blessed and holy the very brokenness that is before him, bringing to my mind the words of singer-songwriter Leonard Cohen, who died just this past November. "The birds, they sang at the break of day, start again, I heard them say. Don't dwell on what has passed away or what is yet to be. Ah, the wars, they will be fought again. The holy dove, she will be caught again, bought and sold and bought again. The dove is never free. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." And so Jesus turns the spotlight on the brokenness in those around him and calls it holy, calls it blessed. That's how the light gets in. "Blessed are you," he might say, "who are trying to juggle family, career, personal lives. Blessed are you who are trying to live without a loved one you've recently lost. Blessed are you who are trying to live with an illness or take care of a loved one who is sick. Blessed are you who are struggling to find your way in January 2017 as a Baltimorean, a Christian, a citizen of our country. Blessed are you." Of all the blessed ones that Jesus highlights in his sermon, the meek are the ones who've captured my imagination. In her chapter on the Beatitudes, in her book, The Irrational Season, Madeleine L'Engle talks about how meekness, is not a highly valued quality in our society. Meekness seems to be synonymous with cowardice, she writes, or with weakness, with not having a spine to stand up against someone or stand for something, synonymous with being a doormat and letting people walk all over you. L'Engle goes on to write how she had to look up the word meek in a theological dictionary to help her better understand what Jesus might be getting at. And there in the dictionary, she saw meekness versus pride. Meekness versus pride or hubris. Hubris, as teachers of literature might say, that flaw in the personality of a character who enjoys a powerful position, as a result of which he overestimates his capabilities to such an extent that he loses contact with reality. A character suffering from hubris tries to cross normal human limits and violates moral codes. Like King Oedipus in Sophocles' Oedipus Rex, or Marlowe's Dr. Faustus, or the protagonist Victor in Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. Jesus is calling out, putting a spotlight on hubris's opposite, meekness, as being holy, as giving glimpses into God's way, heaven's way. Wherever we see meekness, we see heaven's light getting in. Wherever we see meekness, wherever we see brokenness, we see heaven's light creeping in. Our scripture and holy stories have lots of examples of this. There's Moses, the great leader of God's people, who needs Aaron, his brother, to speak for him because Moses has a kind of speech impediment. So it's really the two of them together that lead the people and shepherd them into freedom. And then in Numbers chapter 11, Moses cries out to God, "The people are crying and hungry. Give us meat to eat." Moses says, "I am not able to carry these people alone. They are too heavy for me." And so 70 elders are chosen to assist Moses in the shepherding of his people. Jesus' disciples are sent out two by two, not alone. And the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, which we celebrate a Eucharist last night in the parish hall, 12-step Eucharist of recovery, in acknowledgement of Sam Shoemaker, whose feast is this coming Tuesday, who with Bill W. created these 12 steps of healing and life out of addiction. These 12 steps are founded on meekness. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. You can read the rest of the steps for yourself, but it's clear that they are based on meekness, on surrender, on admitting powerlessness, and reaching out for help. The bottom line, none of us can do it alone. We always, always need one another. The message of God is one of interdependence and interconnectedness. Power for, power with, power on behalf of, especially power on behalf of the weak, the marginalized, those without a home. Never power over, never power against. Therein lies our strength and our blessedness and our greatness as followers of Jesus. Therein lies the kingdom and where it is breaking in, and it's always breaking in. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Our call as Jesus' followers in this 21st century is to see the light that's breaking in through meekness, to focus our attention there, to where the kingdom is breaking in here and night, to lift it up, to engage with it, and to strengthen it. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen.